That the topic of our seminar is being an encourager as a godly woman, and this is Linda Groff, and if you did not mean to be here, you're not allowed to leave because that would not be encouraging to me. So, as we begin, there are some handouts if you haven't gotten one. I think there's some by the back door there, and I'm going to just read a little story to you, and then we'll open our time in prayer. This is about a man named Joseph Bailey. Joseph Bailey buried three sons, an 18-day-old infant, a 5-year-old victim of leukemia, and an 18-year-old who died of hemophilia complications after a sledding accident. Joseph's books, The View from the Hearse, The Last Thing We Talk About, and Heaven, grew out of his bitter exposures to death. Shortly before the 18-year-old died, he became engaged to a very godly young woman. After his death, and in the midst of her own sorrow, this young woman was deeply concerned about the sorrow of Joseph and his wife. She gave them a poem which had meant a great deal to her, verses written by German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, entitled Next Year, 1945. Bonhoeffer had written it for his own fiancée just 3 months before he was taken by the Nazis and executed at the age of 39. He wrote the poem while in jail during World War II. The poem was delivered to his fiancée after his death. She was responsible for its publication, and I'll read you 2 of the 7 stanzas. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain at thy command, we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. While all the powers of good aid attend us, boldly we'll face the future, be what it may. And even and at morn, God will befriend us, and oh, most surely on each New Year's Day. I didn't even realize it's New Year's Day, isn't it? Hey, that's fitting. When Joseph Bailey wrote his book on heaven, he included this poem in his book. 12 years after the death of Joseph's oldest son, and 30 years after Bonhoeffer's death, the Baileys received a letter from a young pastor in Massachusetts. This pastor told of visiting a woman in a Boston hospital who was seriously ill. On one of his visits, the pastor gave her a copy of Joseph's book titled Heaven. The woman stayed up all night long reading it, and the next day she told of the comfort and the help that it had brought her. Within a few days, she died. This woman had immigrated from Germany shortly after the war. Her name was Maria von Wiedermeyer. At that time when Bonhoeffer was imprisoned and executed, she was Bonhoeffer's fiancée. So from Bonhoeffer to Maria, from Maria to another grieving fiancée, from this fiancée to the parent of the one that she had loved, from one of his books to the other hurting people, then through a friend of his back to Bonhoeffer's Maria as she lay dying in a Boston hospital. Ecclesiastes says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." My friend, when you give away encouragement, you start a ripple effect. You never know what will happen with that kind word, that written note, that warm touch that you give to a grieving, hurting person. You could start something that will never end. And let's just open in prayer. Lord, our desire today would be that you would teach us to be encouraging women, that you would help us to be godly women who would seek after you. And it's just so encouraging to see what when we offer of ourselves to others and that you choose to use us, that it can start something so beautiful that would encourage many people that we might not even be aware of. I would just ask for your help today as I have a cold. Just help me to have a clear mind and clear communication. And Lord, we just pray that as we learn today from your word, that you would just stir up our hearts, that we might be just really encouraged ourselves and just really desiring to be encouragers to one another. And so we commit these things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we start, I want to ask, yes? Oh, is it not working here? Okay. Ooh. Yes. Can someone just pull it back a little bit further? So it's not like right here. Okay, is that going to help? No, that's not working. Okay. I can try to talk a little louder too. Maybe that'll help. I just have a cold, so. Okay, how's that? All right, good. So who is it that needs encouragement? Well, I would submit to you that, yeah, some of you raised your hands. I need encouragement, yes. Everyone needs encouragement. And sometimes, if you're looking for who you might encourage, it's kind of obvious when you walk into a room, maybe somebody who's sitting by themselves or someone who you know is going through a trial. Sometimes it's easy to see people who need encouragement. You know, they might not have a smile on their face. But other times it's the people that we don't even think about who might need a lot of encouragement as well. It might be the people who are always spending their time encouraging others who desperately need something given in return. It might be the people that you perceive to be strong and we think, oh, they don't need my encouragement because they just kind of have it all together, you know. And sometimes it's those people who need encouragement. And so just in the beginning thinking, I just want you to think about that everybody needs encouragement. Girls, if you want to come up here, since you're late, you have to come up to the front. I was teasing, that's my daughter, so I have some more handouts up here. And so anyways, as we look at encouragement in the scripture, we are not going to be looking at one passage. We're going to be jumping around. If you don't want to flip to all the passages, that is fine. I will read them for you. And this has been a really encouraging study for me because I would not typically have chosen this topic. It was assigned to me, and I thought, I don't know what to say. I don't feel like I'm a very good encourager. I have so much to learn. And it's been really neat for me to see the way the Word of God lays this out. And so I hope that as we learn together, that it's just really encouraging to you to see what the Word of God has to say about encouragement, not just things that you've gleaned from seeing what other people have done, maybe in your own life. And so I want to look first at Romans chapter 12 and just look at it where it's talked about as a spiritual gift. And I will go ahead and read verses 6 through 10. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, and this is our word here, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So the first thing I want to point out here is obviously it's listed as a spiritual gift. And we're going to look at these words. Sometimes it will appear as exhort in our scripture. Sometimes it will be urge or beg. Sometimes it will be encourage or comfort. But they're all going to have the same root word. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But I just want you to see at the very beginning, in verse 10, that all of these things are to be done with love. Sometimes encouraging is hard because it does ask us to go admonish someone, but it should always be done with in love. And just like in Roman or 1 Corinthians 12, where the spiritual gifts are listed, then you've got the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, about how it's so important that our gifts are administered with love. Now, I do want to point out that it's not just appearing, it is just appearing, in the list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12 is the only one that you're going to see this word, exhort. Exhortation. And yet, we find that this word is used more than 30 times in the New Testament. And so my application is this. Some of you might feel like you have a spiritual gift of encouragement. And if so, the Lord expects you to mature that gift and use that gift. But just as well, it's a command for each one of us. Not that you have to feel like you're a spiritually gifted encourager. It's only listed once in the list of gifts, and yes, it is a spiritual gift, but also it's a command to each one of the people of God. It's repeated over and over to groups of believers. And so I'm going to make this statement, and I hope I'll be able to qualify it, and by the end you'll agree with me, that every godly woman is going to be an encourager. If you want to be a godly woman, part of that is you are going to be an encourager. And so let's begin with defining the word encourage. And here's the word, and here we see in Romans 12 that it's exhort, but here's the Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. It's parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. And if you're a teacher, you'll want to know there's a makron on top of the O. And maybe that's going to ring some familiar bells with you. And I find this very exciting. We'll come back to that in a second. But it means this, to come alongside of. When you think about it that way, well, that's easy. I can come alongside of people. Now, it sometimes has the connotation of exhorting, admonishing, begging, or urging. And then other times it will have the connotation of giving aid or giving comfort or giving help. And we'll look at the differences in Scripture today, because if you just look at it in the English, you're not always going to know what that word is. And actually, if you look at the bottom of your first page there, I kind of just wrote out for you, like if you're reading a different translation, how that word might appear. And in some scriptures, you might read in English exhort, and sometimes a different version will say you encourage, and you're like, well, those kind of have different, a little bit of a different connotation to me. Which one is it? And so we're going to look at that here, not, you know, the whole, but some specific aspects of it that I think will help give you an idea. When am I supposed to come alongside of somebody and be a little bit stronger and urge and admonish? When do I need to come and just be gentle and give that just comfort and that aid and help that God gives us? We're going to look at that. But before we do, let's turn to John 14. Because if you recognize that word that I gave you, for encourage, parakleo, you might think, oh, I've heard of the paraclete before. That is a word for the Holy Spirit. And this, he has that title here in John 14. And we'll read that, verses 16 to 18. And Jesus is getting ready to go away from his disciples, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another parakletos. That's that same word for encouragement. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And I love that. That the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm going to send you an encourager. But I want you to notice that it says, I'm going to send you another helper. So what does that imply? Well, that first and foremost, Jesus Christ is our helper. Isn't that exciting? When we need encouragement, I'm so thankful that I have Jesus Christ. And then also he has sent us the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And then if you look in verse 26, it says what he's going to do. And I think that we can learn from this. If we are going to be an encourager the way the Holy Spirit is, let's see what he does to encourage us. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. And certainly, when we want to have a ministry of encouragement, what a good thing to remember that we're teaching from the Word of God, and we're just bringing to mind what the Lord has said. Isn't it true sometimes when we're in the most need of encouragement, what we need is just the reminders of the promises of God? Oh, this is what God has promised you, and you can just cling to those things, and that's where you find your encouragement. So I found that to be a great example in the Holy Spirit. And then I want to read to you just a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, if you want to write that down. This is where it says, encouraging is a priority too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations so we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So encouraging is also a priority to God the Father. He also is an encourager and a comforter. And then as well in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Again, I know it's a lot of flipping and we kind of have to keep going, so you're welcome to listen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here it tells us the Lord Jesus Christ himself is a comforter. And so we see it's a priority in the Godhead that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ are all given to us to be comforters. And so I told you that every godly woman is going to be an encourager. Well, the way that I come to that conclusion that is if you're going to be a godly woman, you need to be walking in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit and you are walking in intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what is going to happen is those things are going to overflow in your life. And you're going to be doing the things that Jesus Christ wants you to be doing. And part of that huge ministry is comforting and encouraging. And so if you want to be an encourager, I would urge you, first of all, walk in the Spirit. Because is there anything that I would have to offer you of my own accord when it comes to somebody needing encouragement? No, the only thing that I can offer you, the best thing I can offer you, is from Jesus Christ. And it's going to come as a result of me walking in the Spirit. And then it's going to be overflowing in my life. Does that make sense? Okay, good. back in John 16, I want to look at this just really quick to point out one more thing. What is our goal in encouraging? And this is talking again about the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13, and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What a great example, and something that we need to remember as well, that all of our desires in encouraging someone else should be for the glory of God. Sometimes we might want to encourage somebody so they see, oh, what a great person we are. And I hope that you would never feel that way. But it's just a great reminder. Our goal in encouraging would be to seek the glory of God and to point others to Jesus Christ. That God's love would be shown through our lives to those around us. Okay, so let's turn your page and we'll start to talk about the word parakaleo. And your first page here, what we want to look at is when this word means to exhort or to admonish. And this would mean to beseech with a strong force. Because sometimes we can think about encouraging and we really feel like you don't ever want to be hard on somebody. And we'll look at the whole thing, and I hope that you'll understand what I'm saying, not that your goal is to be hard on somebody. But if you're pointing people towards Christ, sometimes it's going to mean that you have to say something that might be hard. But it would be what the Lord Jesus Christ would want you to say, and he calls that the ministry of encouragement. But we think of it a lot of times as exhortation. And so what is it for? And we'll look at some of these scriptures, and I think we might need to move a little bit more quickly, so we probably won't do the last one here. But I'll give you the context. But first of all, Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. And no matter how your Bible says it, if it might say comfort, encourage, or exhort, but this is the word that would give us the connotation to urge. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And here's our word, but exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we'll stop there. Do you ever notice around you that more and more Christians seem to be being deceived by sin in their lives? Perhaps you've seen hearts being hardened in people that are falling away from the truth of God. And we are seeing this more and more as we work with young people, that they're allowing these little sins to come into their life, and before they realize that those things take root and it dulls their conscience, and then they start to do more things that they never imagined. And before I think of this song, sin will take you farther than you'd want to go. And we need to encourage one another and exhort one another. This verse says that we would not be deceived by sin. And I want to say, just starting off, that it is very popular for people to say today, well, we are told in Scripture that we should not judge. You know, and there's a something that holds us back. We're sometimes scared to exhort when we see people allowing sin in their lives. And first of all, just like Scott admonished, I would expect that we would apply these things in our own lives, right? And there are things in Scripture that says, you should not be going to another brother until you've taken care of the things in your own life, and that is certainly true. But if you will study out your Bible, you will see that, yes, there are 10 times where we're told not to judge. One example would be we're not to judge others' motivations. But there are 20 times where we are told, yes, you are to do this. And it's something that our culture and Christianity even has told us, well, you're not supposed to do this. And it's not true. It's not from the Word of God. And here we are told that you need to urge one another and admonish one another, lest they are deceived by sin. And it says, while it's still called today. And so I was thinking about, there was a young man who lived in our area recently, and he, over a period of time, had found himself just getting caught into sin, and for a while he felt burdened by it, and over time that burden grew less and less. And he finally came to the point where he just said, you know what, I'm going to choose my sin over God. And this is a public thing. He publicly said, you know, I know that for me to choose this lifestyle, I would be a hypocrite to name the name of Christ. And he said, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to renounce my faith and choose my sin. And I tell you, we see that happening so much. And now that's not hypocrisy. He didn't try to say this and this can go together, but he said, I'm going to renounce my faith. And you know, what was really sad to me was watching how the Christians responded, because so many of them just said, well, whatever you decide, we love you. And that's true. Whatever he decides, we love him. But very few people were willing to say, you can't do that. Please, I beg you, don't make that choice. It is not going to give you the happiness that you think. So this is the first context we see. You are to exhort one another, beg one another, that you are not deceived by sin. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, this is Paul and Silvanus and Timothy talking, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted, this is the word I'm looking for here, and comforted. They went together, which is really needed, I think, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we have the example here of a father giving loving correction to a child. When a good father sees his children choosing sin, he doesn't just say, okay, whatever you do, I'm going to support you and I love you. But he begs them and he exhorts them and he trains them to do the right thing. Because it breaks his heart when they don't choose the right way. And this isn't that feeling. It's a stronger than when we think of encouragement. He pleads with them. As a father does with a child, that's how Paul said, I'm going to come to you. It reminded me of when my children were little. There's this process when you become a parent where you're just learning and you make a lot of mistakes. And you are trying to figure out, well, what's the best thing to approach this situation with my child? And there was a very common thing going around with the young mothers. And I thought, okay, I'm going to try that because that looks good. And the whole idea was that sometimes when you're a mother of little kids, it gets exhausting because you're doing the same thing over and over and over. And you think, are they ever going to get it? You know, and the idea was that, well, let's make it easier on ourselves. And so instead of getting frustrated with the child and then having to go in and out and train and discipline, whatever it means, They would say, oh, you know, whatever you want to decide, that's fine. You just choose. But if you choose the wrong thing, well, then you just have to be willing to take the punishment. And I thought, well, that is a lot easier on me. Well, it's your choice, and it doesn't hurt me any. So if you choose this, then you're going to get the punishment. And then I realized, what is that teaching my children about God? Because they're learning about who God is through us in our example. Do we have a father who says, it's okay, you can sin as long as you want. It's not, you know, no skin off my back, as long as you're willing to take the punishment. Is that how God feels towards sin? Yet sometimes we kind of treat it that way. And it is worth the investment, just like a parent, of time and energy. Sometimes you're going to have to work with people a long time. And you're going to be feeling like, oh, this person, I'm always urging them. I'm always admonishing them. And it's hard. It's a hard work. But in the end, you can see the results pay off, like a father with a child. And so this is another example. When we're talking about, he said here that you would walk worthy of the Lord. We are told to beg one another, walk worthy of the Lord. You know, and so that's another one here that we see. Let's look at one more in 2 Thessalonians 3. This is perhaps my favorite context of this when I think about women, and you'll see why. Second Thessalonians 3:11-12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And the context here is the disorderly and the busybodies. And when you see that, the command is that you exhort them to keep on going. It reminded me of the widow in 1 Timothy 5 that it says, basically, she has too much time on her hands, and she's spending her time going from house to house to house, and she's spreading gossip. Look, this is a real issue among women, and we would be foolish not to recognize that. And these are the kinds of things that we, when we see them, we are to not treat gently. We are to exhort. And perhaps we can be convicted. I know in my own life, I am convicted of different times that I have been guilty about being that spread of gossip where I ought not to have. It says in 1 Timothy 5 of that widow that she's living for her own pleasure and that she is dead while she lives. When there are people who are part of this kind of thing, spreading gossip, they're not usually very happy people. It's miserable for them. And we so easily can get caught up in that. And sometimes I've seen it rip apart groups of women and just horrible disunity. And sometimes we even laugh at it. One time we were at a conference and two of my friends were sitting and I went over to talk with them and we talked for a second and then they just said, well, we were talking about something and I'm going to say something, but I'm going to warn you. She said, I'm going to gossip, so I just wanted to warn you in case you don't want to be part of it. And I've never had actually somebody warn me ahead of time. Usually you hear something, and then it's too late, and then you have to think, what am I going to do with this information? You know, and I thought, well, since you put it that way, you know, this is really putting me on the spot. And I just walked away. I didn't make an issue out of it or anything. But sometimes we laugh at these things, you know. And this would be the context where you don't treat these things lightly. And then I'll just tell you what 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says. He says, I parakleo you, I exhort you, to abstain from fleshly lusts. And so the point that I want to make is you might see a pattern here. And in Scripture, when we see the idea of exhort, it usually has to do with sin or distractions. And that is when we are told you don't treat these things lightly. And just as something that's very practical, because I think when we talk about encouragement, sometimes we just need some practical ideas. One thing that Scott and I have found so very needed in ministry is that when people are struggling with sin and they come to you, and here's the idea is if they come to you, like in general, we keep sin and people's issues with sin in a very limited circle as much as possible, because it's not everybody's business to know somebody's struggles. But if you have been made aware And maybe you have a ministry with another woman where they want you to hold them accountable. I would encourage you to ask specifics, because so many times we say, hey, how you doing? And they say, oh, good. Because it's hard to admit, isn't it, when you're struggling with sin? And we have found with more and more with the way young people, if we ask those specific questions, how are you doing with this? When is the last time you did this? That people will say, no one has ever asked me that. You know, why has nobody ever asked me that? You know, and like struggles that are common among women. You know, are you struggling with gossip? And then you usually get a more specific answer, and then you are more equipped to help that person and pray with them and for them. So I'd encourage you, if this is your ministry, now I wouldn't go seeking out, hey, who's sinning out there? You know, what can I tell them? You know, but if the Lord presents that to you, ask specifics, because then you really can help them and keep them accountable. Accountability is not saying, how are you doing? Oh, good. Oh, great. Wonderful. Oh, yeah, he's going on, and he's not having that struggle, or she's not having that struggle anymore, and sometimes that's not real, and they need someone to be specific, you know, and that's hard. That is very hard to do, but I think that Scripture would want us to do that and to admonish. And I do want to say, in this kind of a ministry with the exhortation, it's important that you are not only entering a person's life if the Lord lays on your heart that you need to go and correct somebody in sin. You need to have a loving relationship with these people so that when you go to them, they know, I love you. You know, I have somebody in my life that we've had this relationship for a long time. She says, Lynn, I appreciate you so much because I know you're going to tell me the truth. And so many people won't. But it's hard when I have to go to her and say, hey, look, I think the Lord is showing me and you need to think about this. And sometimes she will draw back from me and not talk to me for a couple weeks. And it's hard. And then because she wants to grow and to be a godly young woman, she will come to me later and say, you were right. You know, and I'm able to see what the Lord is doing in her. And it's so neat. But we need to be humble and loving. We need to be prayerful. And then I also want to say, go with the Word of God. I'm not talking about winning people to our own opinions of what this might look like or this might look like. I'm talking about sin when we can clearly use the Word of God to say, look, you're going the wrong way. Let's come and do this right, you know. And I wrote a verse at the bottom of your page here. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And I think we saw this example in Barnabas the other day when he read from Acts 11 that he encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. So the goal is that we want, as we are being made more and more to Christ's image, we want to see our sisters in Christ also become more like Christ. And sometimes that's a difficult process, but that is something that is scriptural. And I cannot emphasize that enough. But now I want to look at kind of the more fun part of it. When are we supposed to console or comfort? What time is it? Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. We already read these verses 3 and 4, that the Father comforts us, and then verse 4 says that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When people are in tribulation, it is so obvious that they need comfort. And specifically here, I want us to know what the Scripture says, because my goal is to, if you want to be an encourager, I want to show you what does the Bible say an encourager should do. It says that we are giving the comfort that God has comforted us with. And so many times when people are going through struggles, you think about, what can I offer this person? Well, what has God used in my life to comfort me? And I can think back of some struggles that have happened in my life. Really hard times and things that people have said to me that have helped me through. We had a brother call us at one time. We were having a particular really tough time, and he just said very simply, the Lord will see you through. oh, I clung to that, you know? And it was true. It's a reminder that I need it. Or I think about scriptures that the Lord has used in my life. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. We're sharing the comfort that the Lord has comforted us with, that God has. Sometimes we want to comfort others and we try to be clever and come up with these prepackaged answers that might be the truth, but then they're not very sensitive when they come across. I think about Job's friends. Were they very good encouragers to him? Well, not really. But if you read the beginning of Job, if you remember, the first 7 days they came alongside of him and they sat with him and they wept. But then 7 days later, they opened their mouths and that's when they got into trouble. And I would just encourage you, if you don't know what to say, that's okay. People who are in tribulation, they just need you to come alongside them, and your presence is going to show them that you care. You don't have to have clever, fancy words to be an encourager. But certainly you can share what God has comforted you with and just keep it very simple, something just like the Lord will see you through. And that can carry somebody a long way. Sometimes it might be a situation where we have feel like we've gone through a similar situation. But yet even sometimes that's not the right thing to say, well, I know how you're feeling. Well, great, but thank you, but I'm the one in the battle right now, and I feel lonely, and I know that you can relate, but that doesn't help me. What we want to do is give them something that will help them. Not that you don't say, I've been through a similar thing, and this is the thing that really helped me. Right? So we want to come across, I would just encourage you, like Job's friends, if you want to be an encourager, just begin by being there when somebody needs you. And if it's just being a listening ear, sometimes that's what we need. And you can just very simply say, if you don't know what to say, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. I love you. Let me pray for you. And I would encourage you not to be one of those people that says, I'm going to pray for you. And you walk away and they don't really know if you've ever prayed for them. If you don't feel comfortable, I'm not saying don't pray and don't have that ministry, but take the step of saying, hey, let me pray for you now. That's something that I feel women struggle with. We have a hard time sometimes opening up emotionally with one another. And I have seen that become a beautiful thing in relationships with women where they'll just say, hey, let me pray for you. Now, be sensitive to where you are, right? Like if you have, if you're at a meeting of the local church and somebody's struggling and you can tell they're just trying to hold it together, you're not going to go up to them then and put your arms around them, let me pray for you, and they're breaking down. And, you know, think about maybe the context of this and stuff. But that's just something that I would encourage you. Never resist the urge to pray. That's something that Scott and I say all the time. And actually do pray for them. And if it's not a situation where you feel comfortable or you can, then write them later and say, hey, I have been thinking about you. I have been praying for you. And we are to comfort and give that ministry in tribulation. Number two, in 1 Thessalonians 4, for sake of time, I'm just going to tell you that this is in the context that you, I'm sure you're familiar with, when somebody is sorrowing over a loved one that has gone home. To be with the Lord. And then in verse 18, it says to comfort one another with these words. And then in verses 16 and 17, it tells us what words to comfort one another with. And I love it that the scripture doesn't say just comfort one another. It tells us how to do it. And they were reminding them of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read those verses, but there's going to be a time where we'll see them again. Joseph Bailey, the man I read about at the beginning, he made this comment. He said, I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. But he talked constantly. He said things that I know were true. I was unmoved except to wish that he would go away. He finally did, and another came and sat beside me. He just sat beside me for an hour or more. He listened when I said something, and he did answer briefly, and then he prayed simply and he left. I was moved, I was comforted, and I hated to see him go. I thought that was great. Sometimes it's not so much what we say, it's just the willingness to share in someone else's grief when they really just need someone to be there with them because it's such a hard time and they feel like, I can't see the end of this. You know, when is this pain going to stop? And, you know, many times if you find yourself in that situation, you're going to think, I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do. And we might draw back from that. But many times if you would just take that step and go, you will find that they will comfort you more than you intended to go and comfort them. And that's one of the wonderful things about the ministry of encouragement is it does, it comforts us as well and encourages us when we encourage others and we see them lifted up. It encourages us. There's a poem by Ruth Graham Bell. It says, "Don't talk to me yet, the wound is fresh." There's something about when you're in your grief that you can only comprehend so much. She says, "The nauseous pain I can't forget fades into numbness like a wave and then comes again. Your tears I understand, but grief is death. It cannot hear the words you gently planned and tried to say, but pray." And I would encourage you, if you know someone going through this type of pain, when we sorrow over loss of someone, there comes a time where there's people just coming to your side and encouraging you, and then it seems like there's a time where you're still struggling and everyone else has just moved on. Don't forget to go back and continue that ministry of encouragement. It's not just that one moment. There are times that are going to be difficult for them. You think specifically of holidays and things like that. So the ministry of encouragement continues on. It's just not a one-time thing. Let's see. We're going to skip over the next one, but I'll just tell you for your notes. 1 Thessalonians 3:1-3, it's talking about affliction. Timothy is sent to them, so we see that again, someone comes alongside. And specifically, he says in those verses that the goal is to strengthen their faith and not remove their trials. Sometimes we just want to bail people out of the hard situations they're in. And that's natural, but we need to remember the goal is not to remove their afflictions. Whatever the Lord is doing in somebody's life, it could be just to mature them. It could be to correct or to strengthen them. Whatever, what you want is to be a conduit for the love of Christ to flow through. It's not trying about making it better or bailing someone out, because the Bible is clear that suffering is part of a life of a believer, and it's inevitable. But God has a purpose and a plan, and definitely Christ was a good example for that. But be creative to meet others' needs, and that's one thing that I've learned in situations where we've needed help. I think about when Scott's father was in the hospital for a week and then a week again, and just the people who came, and just they didn't stay long, didn't have a lot to say, but they brought our kids dollars for the snack machine. I mean, we spent so many hours in hospitals. That was a really nice, encouraging thing and very thoughtful. Think about those little things that can help people out. But just remember, it's not about trying to take away their afflictions. It's trying to point them to Christ and strengthen their faith. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians 2. I do want to turn to this one. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 8. This is maybe the hardest one for me. And you'll see why here. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." Let's look at verse 7. "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." And then he says, "Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." And I would like to encourage you, if you have a sister who has sinned against you and you're still holding on to that, we can hold on to those things for such a long time. Your job is to go and comfort her. That's hard sometimes. And in this context, this is a brother who has sinned and perhaps been restored. William McDonald says that he likes to think this is the man from 1 Corinthians 5 who was put out of fellowship and then restored. Sometimes when somebody wrongs us, even when they ask for forgiveness, we can kind of punish them still for that, make them feel like they don't deserve our forgiveness. And it says that we are to comfort the restored person. Sometimes it's hard for those people to come back, but yet I think biblically we would want to see that it's every person's responsibility for them to know that we love them. Sometimes when somebody has sinned against you, you'll see them just kind of standing back because they're afraid, even though you said, I've forgiven you, that you don't really feel that way. And it's your job to go and comfort them. And so what I would encourage you, if you want to kind of, in a way, you think you're beginning a ministry of encouragement, think about the sister who has hurt you the most, maybe, and start there, praying for her and encouraging her. And it's really neat to see what the Lord is able to do through those circumstances. It's not just choosing the one person that we want to encourage or the easiest person. Sometimes it's the people that it's going to be the hardest for, but it's still, I love it that he tells them that you need to go forgive and comfort him. Not just forgive, forgive and comfort, lest that person is swallowed up with too much sorrow. I'm just going to tell you what points 5 and 6 are. And I know you have the references, but I'll say them for the tape. Number 5 is 2 Corinthians 7:5-7. It's the context of when somebody is in conflict and in fear, and how Titus comes to them. Sometimes when people are in fear, one of the best things we can do to encourage them is just give them a hug. I think of the examples of Christ and Paul, and many times in their ministry they would touch people. And I think at home we have a lot of elderly women. Some of them are widows. They're very lonely, and sometimes that can be very scary to them. And we try to send our kids to hug them and things, and they'll say, oh, that's the first hug I've had all month. Just the ministry of a hug can do so much. And I think it's important that we stay connected with our sisters and know what's going on in their lives so we know when they need that ministry. And then number 6 is 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and then look at verse 14 if you want to go back later. And the context is that we need comfort when we labor in the midst of darkness, is what the verse says. And I just think of, we live in a day and age where we need each other in the battle. We need to comfort one another. We live in times where it's hard, and I think of our young people out there rubbing shoulders with the world every day, even older people who are in the workplace, and it's hard out there. We need to encourage one another. Thinking about laboring in the midst of darkness, I specifically think about missionaries. I've heard missionaries say that when somebody writes them a note of encouragement, that takes them for a long time. And I know missionaries who, when they receive a word of encouragement, they pass it on to the other missionaries, who pass it on to the other missionaries. And the Lord uses that in a great way. A word of encouragement, I think that something that we have kind of lost is that written word. I would encourage you to write notes of encouragement. Recently, I had a sister who sent me a photo on my phone, and it was a card that I had written her like 10 years ago when she was going through a tough time. I would not have remembered this, but she sent it to me because she was going through another very particularly hard time, and she was cleaning out her closet, and she came across this note, and the Lord used it to encourage her again. And that was so neat. And I think if you struggle with feeling like, I don't know what the right thing to say, I'm nervous about that, write something down. Because when you write something, it takes away those inhibitions, that stumbling. You can scratch it out and tear up the paper as many times as you want until you get it right. But that conveys to them, I'm thinking about you, I love you, I'm praying for you. And it conveys that investment. So if you don't know what to say, write something down. I think we need a lot more of that kind of ministry. And then I think about young people, too. I already mentioned this, but I know a lot of young girls that have said, I don't have anybody to encourage me. Even it might be somebody who you find at this conference. My daughter has a girl who lives 25 hours away from us that she Skypes with every Monday night, and they pray together when they can. And that's, she doesn't have somebody else there to encourage her, not my daughter, this other girl. You know, be creative. You know, you don't have to have somebody with you day by day to encourage one another. Okay, we need to move on to the last part because I really want to catch this. So if you look at your handout, just for your own thinking, I wrote down examples of how Barnabas encouraged others and then the attitudes that we need to have and encouragement from Romans 12. I think those are important. But I just want to end with thinking about where do we go when we need encouragement, because so many times we do need encouragement. And while it is true that we are told to encourage one another, it is also true that if we are needing encouragement and we're looking to the other people, we are going to become discouraged because we can't meet each other's needs perfectly. I even think about the venues that we have today that can be great tools for encouragement, like Facebook. I'm on Facebook, and I see people encouraging each other. But then we also, sometimes when we're struggling, we can put it out there and just kind of try and get people to encourage us. And then you see, oh, that person was online and she didn't say something. And it can almost be more discouraging because our focus is not where it should be. And I want to just quickly look at the example of David. In Psalm 142, if you read that, that's a heavy psalm. He's very discouraged and very distressed. And he just makes the statement, "No one cares for my soul." And we can feel like that sometimes, that we're very lonely. And so the question is, where do we go? Well, this prayer of David was made when he was in the cave of Adullam. And if you remember, that is when he is the rejected king and Saul is coming after him to take his life. And then if you read in 1 Samuel about this group that is with him in the cave, this is from 1 Samuel 22, this is how it describes them. It says, "Those who were with him were everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented." And I think, oh, poor David, he's so discouraging already, like to despair of his own life even. And then this group of people around him who he's supposed to be leading, they're discouraged and they're discontented. Can you imagine, like when you're discouraged, it's hard when everyone else is kind of dragging you down more, right? And then let's look at 1 Samuel 30. Because this is just a little ways down the road from that point in the cave. And he's still with the same group of people. And it's in verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked it and burned it with fire. They had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great." So you can imagine David's discouragement is just growing. He's already feeling like, oh, there's no one who cares, and I'm not doing a good job being a leader to these people, and they're discouraging me more. And then they come and they find this happened to the city. And then it says in verse 3 that their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Perhaps you've felt that before, where you've been so discouraged and you've just felt like, "I've cried it all out. I have no more power to weep." But you still need that encouragement. And then it says that both of his wives had been taken captive. And then to add to that, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him." So then these people who were with him were trying to stone him as well. Can you just imagine how David felt and how discouraging that was? But I love the last sentence in that verse. It says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And it's not like, oh, well, he had nowhere else to go, so he strengthened himself in the Lord. No, it's like David strengthened himself in the Lord. And that is what we are supposed to do. When we are discouraged, we need to take David's example and look to the Lord only. Is the Lord sufficient to meet our every need? Can he give us the comfort that we need? And yes, he will send people to encourage us and praise the Lord. Take that as an added blessing. And I hope that we see more and more of that. But we need to fix our eyes on him. I love that example of David. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Sometimes when we're struggling, we do go out there and we're looking at others and how come they're not encouraging me, when the Lord wants us to just in silence seek Him. And I put there some tools for encouragement, and that's the first one I would suggest is solitude. We see in Scripture how Jesus Christ Himself withdrew and spent time alone with the Father, or how Moses, Abraham, the Lord took them aside. And, well, I think of Moses particularly, how he was in a desert for 40 years where the Lord was teaching him and training him, you're only going to look to me. Caleb, and there are times where we can see all these people that when they got alone and quiet with the Lord, they saw the Lord move and work. So if you are struggling and encouraged, find time to be alone with the Lord and listen to Him. Another tool is Scripture. Oh, so much Scripture is so good. And there's a verse, actually, Romans 15, that says, through patient and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures are given to us to remind us that we have hope. There are some Psalms that I love to go to where I'm struggling. And you can think of your own Scriptures that the Lord will use in your life. I think of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes from my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it talks about He will not allow your feet to be moved. He never sleeps. So I encourage you to go to Scripture. And then also song. We have so many songs today that are so encouraging and uplifting. Many of them come from Scriptures. And in Scripture, we kind of don't always know when we're seeing a song. But one of my favorite ones is from the end of Habakkuk, where he begins the book by asking why. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking why. But in Scripture, when you see people ask why, they always come to the same end thing. And it makes them just see and praise the Lord. But at the end of Habakkuk, it has that whole beautiful verses, though the fig tree will not blossom, no fruit beyond the vines, etc., etc. And then it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. This is a song that he sang. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk in those high hills. I think of songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness, or even more common ones like I love Laura Story's Blessings. That encourages me when I'm struggling. And so I encourage you, when you find yourself, and you will, it's part of the Christian life, right? You're going to find yourselves in times where you need encouragement. Look to the Lord, follow David's example, and you will be given the encouragement that you need. And don't lose sight of the goal. It was a fog-shrouded morning, July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbing cold that day, and the fog was so thick that she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to keep swimming because they were so close to the land. But when Florence looked, all that she saw was fog. So she quit only 1 mile from her goal. Later, she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. It wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that caused Florence Chadwick to fail. It was the fog. Many times we too fail, not because we're afraid or because of the peer pressure or because of anything other than the fact that we have lost sight of the goal. Maybe that's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 2 months after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach into the same channel and swam the distance, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. What is our goal? You know, we read a verse earlier that says that we are pilgrims and strangers here. You know, there's one day where we are going to be in His presence, made in His image, and we're not going to have these struggles. But in the meantime, we need to focus on Christ and let Him be our all in all. One of the things that's awesome is that we, as believers, we already know that the battle has been won. So whatever we're going through, we know those promises are already ours to claim. And so don't lose sight of that goal. Look onto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when you need encouragement, look to the Lord and let Him strengthen you like He did David. And then go out and encourage one another. We need that so badly today. And we can do that, each one of us. It doesn't matter if we feel like we have all the right words or whatever. We can be someone who goes alongside of someone and hugs them and prays for them. It can be very simple, and we can make it so complicated and let that keep us away from doing what the Lord has for us to do. So go out and be an encourager.